God's unending affection is not one of them. You have it. You have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have the shepherd, you have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm. You have everything you need. Amen? How many of you know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all the riches of heaven are available to us? All of God's gifts and talents are available to us when we're filled. Oswald Chambers, if you've ever read his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, I highly recommend it. He says, a life of intimacy with God is characterized by joy. Anybody here got the joy of the Lord? I got the joy down in my... We need to have joy. You know, some Christians look like they're baptized in lemon juice. I'm serious, you know. Some Christians are like they're in the first church of the Chosen Frozen, you know. We've got to be filled with joy. We've got to let other people know through our face that we have Jesus in our life, which means we smile, which means we laugh, which means we get excited about things, amen? We've got to make sure that we are filled with joy, not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is from heaven, amen? It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, amen? We need a spiritual infilling of joy and it comes when we have a life of intimacy with God. Billy Graham said this, don't ever hesitate to take to God whatever is on your heart. He already knows it anyway, but he doesn't want you to bear its pain or celebrate its joy alone. And if you know everything on your heart, you've just got to have that intimacy with God. Everything on your heart. Don't think, I mean, God knows everything and you think, oh, what's the point of praying? That's the beauty of a relationship. Like, my wife knows a lot of stuff about me. Imagine if I just stopped talking to her. She'd probably be happy sometimes, it's quite. But she loves quality time with me. That's one of her love languages. She loves quality time when we go out on a date or when we go away or, you know, have some time without the kids around, you know. Quality time together. And the same thing with Jesus. We've got to have quality time. And I love this quote from Jack Deere. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. He was actually a theologian. I think he was Presbyterian or some traditional church. And he was anti-charismatic, didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues and prophesying and seeing healing. And he kind of had to rewrite all of his books. And he wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. It's so good. Here's what he had to say. He said, I want passionate feelings to characterize my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Of course, I want to be perfectly obedient to the Lord, but I want the obedience to spring out of the passionate love for him. I want to obey Jesus not simply out of discipline or duty or because of some reward or fear of punishment. I want to serve him simply for the joy of being able to please the one I love so much. If discipline is what ultimately drives us in our pursuit of Jesus, eventually we'll give up that pursuit. But a man in love or a woman in love will never quit. I want my life to be characterized by an unrestrained affection for the Son of God. How good is that? Who loves Jesus here? You know what? We've got to fall in love with Jesus every day. I remember at Bible college, the principal challenging us, if you're going through a dry patch, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord and you can't do your devotions, you can't get up early in the morning, you know, he said, just get into the Gospels, read through the Gospels. Look at the way Jesus turned water into wine. Look at the way he cared for the woman that was caught in adultery and said, go and sin no more. There's no one here to accuse you. Go and sin no more. Look at the way he cared for the leper. Look at the way he cared for Zacchaeus. Look at Jesus and fall in love with him over and over again. I want to challenge you today. If you're in a place where you're dry, if you're in a place where you're just going through the motions and doing the discipline of being a Christian, get back into the Gospels. Fall in love with Jesus, the Son of God, because it's only our affection and love for Jesus that will sustain us in our relationship with God. Brother Lawrence was a well-known author who wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he was active in just pursuing God's presence. And Max Lucado actually talks in his book, Just Like Jesus, that there was a season where for 72 days, Brother Lawrence had unbroken communion with God. 24 hours a day, worshipping, praying, reading God's word, not getting distracted, even as he was cooking, even as he was showering or bathing, even as he was feeding his pet, even everywhere he went, everything he did, he was constantly in the presence of God for 72 days. Now, you read that and you go, oh, yeah, but how could you do that? I'm telling you, I reckon we could do that. I reckon if we really focused on Jesus, we could do it. And you think, oh, it's 2019, Matt. You know, we're busy. We've got jobs to go to. We've got school lunches to make. We've got, you know, bad traffic on the road, you know. I'm telling you, I really believe if we're full on for Jesus, every day we should spend more time with Jesus the next day than we did the previous day. We should every day have more communion with God, more time worshiping, more time in the Word. Let me tell you, if Sunday morning is the most time you spend during the week worshiping God, you're doing it wrong. We're meant to be worshipers in spirit and in truth 24/7, amen? I want to challenge you this week, be intentional in pursuing God, practicing the presence of God, meditating on his word, worshiping him, singing to him. You know, I want to confess this. I'm preaching to myself today. I get way too busy in my life. I've got too much stuff that I do. And it's been good being crook earlier this year. You know, how many of you know God can, you know, what the devil meant for bad, God can use it for good, you know? So I had a couple of months where I had to just say to the elders, guys, I'm out. I'm in bed. Over to you. Run the church. I'm not doing nothing, you know? And even when I started getting well again, I felt the Lord say, Matt, don't rush in and do too much stuff. Don't get out and do this and do that. Don't travel too much, you know, because you can easily get too busy doing the stuff for God than the stuff in God. Amen? I don't just want to do good things. I want to do God things. I want to hear what the Lord wants me to do. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we're laboring in vain. Amen? And so I want to go, you know, I don't want to go ahead of God. I don't want to go behind God. I want to go with him like a cloud by day and a fire by night. I want him to lead me. Everything I do wants to be in him and through him and with him. We've got to practice the presence of God. It's difficult in our busy lives. And I think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried riches, wealth, money, women, food, you know, all the finest things. And in the end, at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, this is the whole purpose of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What's the meaning of life? To fear God and to keep his commandments. To fear God means to obey him, to submit to him, to surrender to him, to have reverence for him. We've got to make sure that we are honoring God in every part of our life. Let's have a look at Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. And I love this verse. This messes with my mind about this guy named Enoch. Now, I've got a good friend who had a dog called Enoch because he kept disappearing all the time. And they said, oh, he knocked around here and he knocked around there. That's why he's called Enoch. But there was a man in the Bible called Enoch. Listen to this. This blows your mind. Listen to this. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For he was taken. He was commended as one who pleased God. Oh, God, that's what I want to be known as. I want to be known as someone who pleases God. I don't want to just be a people pleaser. I don't just want to be, you know, someone who's just an average Joe, just going about doing my thing, trying to keep, you know. I want to be known as someone who pleases God. You know, we need to live for an audience of one. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone say impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, or diligently seek him, another version says. Earnestly, diligently, they're both good. Who wants to earnestly and diligently seek God? That's got to be the pursuit of our life, to pursue God above all. And imagine if you were pleasing God so much that God went, okay, Lowell, you're pleasing me so much, you're not going to have to suffer death. I'm just going to rapture you up. Come on, how exciting would that be? Not yet. You reckon she's got a bit of work to do? But you know what? What if the Lord just loves her so much? And the Lord just says, I just want her in my presence so much. And he just calls her up. I don't know if that's exactly what happened with Enoch, but that says he was no more. He didn't die. He pleased God so much that God just went, phew. You get an early graduation into glory. Oh, come on, Lord, I'm ready. That's why I jump sometimes in worship, rapture practice. You know. One day we're going to get called up, amen? One day. Imagine if you were like Enoch. Where are the Enochs in 2019? Where are the ones? They're not here, they've gone already. Cecily, you're on fire today. I've met a few people in my time who I could say, yeah, that person knows Jesus. And there's a bunch in this church who love Jesus, and I'm not going to point out anyone here, you know, but there's been times where I've sat with men or women of God, and I've gone, whoa, you know Jesus. You can see it in the way they talk, the way they speak the word, the way they pray for you. They are just filled with the Holy Spirit. We should have that desire to be like an Enoch, just seeking God. We need to walk with God in a profound and intimate way. Why? You know, Jesus warned the religious leaders of the day in John 5:39. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is by that, and it is that they bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I'm here to tell you today, don't be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the Sadducees. They were called Sadducees because they were Sadducee. That's why they were called that. Don't be like those religious hypocrites who search the scriptures trying to find eternal life. You're not going to find eternal life by that. You find Jesus. That's how you find eternal life. It's a relationship with Jesus that matters more than anything. Intimacy with God often occurs in the places where we must trust him the most. Heaven on earth is the inexpressible joy and the peace that surpasses understanding, and it comes from trusting God with everything. You know how the Bible says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. The same with our relationship with God. If you're feeling distant and unconnected to God, it's like that bumper sticker. If God seems so far away, who moved? We stepped away from God. God is always wanting a relationship with us. He is pursuing us. He wants it. We've just got to sow in our relationship with him. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. Of course, that's financially, I believe, but also I believe in our relationship with God. The more we put in, the more we get out. That's the way the kingdom works. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. There's a real key. If you want to get into the presence of God, the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. Just like Rachel was saying, 1 o'clock last night, she was in pain and she raised a hallelujah and the Lord set her free and healed her. Amen. Praise is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. Enter his gates. If you want to get into someone's gates, you open the gate and you go in, don't you? You want to get into someone's courts, you go up to the porch and then you knock on the door. That's how you get into someone's house. How do you get into the Holy of Holies? Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. And the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne room through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Every one of us has access. It's open to everyone. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Whosoever, anyone can come boldly. You come in with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding. You can't comprehend it. It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you know, we need to think about that word guard. It's like your heart is a castle. And you need to put soldiers around it to guard it so that the enemy won't come in. It'll guard your heart when you fix your eyes on Jesus, when you Don't be anxious about anything. You're thankful and grateful. You can come boldly before the throne room. You know, recently I was in Kalgoorlie, and I was still at the end of my sickness. I was still, you know, had a bit of inflammation in my body. I'd had rheumatoid arthritis and this autoimmune disease, and I was just unwell. And I really felt God call me. He said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. You know how Paul said, I've got this thorn. Lord, would you take it away? And the Lord said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And so I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm not 100% healed yet, but I'm just going to go in faith. Sometimes you've got to call things that aren't as though they are, amen, and just step out in faith. So I went along, and I had to preach like 8 times in a school, a men's night, a combined church service, and it was a big deal for me. I mean, this is my dream. I love doing this stuff. And I've said to the elders of the church, I really feel called every couple of months just to go out to some town somewhere, do some big gathering and, you know, see revival break out. And, you know, I had a prophecy when I was a youth pastor that God was going to send me like a cannonball. I'd go in and poof, and then come back again, you know. And so I just feel that's what I'm called. Cannonball ministries, yeah. So I was in there, but I was just not feeling good. You know, I preached at this school, right? 100 kids came to faith, right, on the Friday morning. And I was like, praise God. You know, because when you preach, you're all good, you know. And then I go home to the house I'm staying at, and I was like, oh, I don't feel good. I got to preach to 200 youth group kids that night. I got to do a men's breakfast in the morning. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this. And the Lord said, well, thank you for acknowledging that. Because it's not in your strength that you can do anything that's going to do any good. How many of you know that his strength is made perfect in our weakness? And that we are in spiritual poverty without God's Holy Spirit. That's a good word. Let me say that again. We are in spiritual poverty without God's Holy Spirit. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. We've got to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. That's part of our intimate walk with God. Saying, God, forgive me for trying to do it my own strength, trying to do it my own way, trying to be this big shot or copy that person or do it this way. Forgive me, Lord. I surrender it all to you. It's like that verse, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is our spiritual act of worship. And we offer our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice, but sometimes we try and wriggle off. We've got to stay on the altar and say, God, how many of you know fire falls on the altar? Fire falls on sacrifice. And I'm here to challenge you today. Maybe you have been a bit lazy and slack in your walk with God. Be an Enoch. Draw near to God. Climb up on that altar and offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't crawl off. Stay there. Wait in God's presence until the fire falls. We had an elders' prayer meeting on Friday night at our place, and it was great. We're praying for this and we're praying for that. And as good Christians, we're rattling off names and we're praying for this ministry and we're praying for that person. And, you know, and it was great. And we're meant to do that in prayer meetings. I mean, that's important to do that, you know. And I just felt this conviction of the Holy Spirit. I said, Matt, just stop and worship. Just worship. Just worship. Because worship can change everything, amen? And so I just started singing, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great. And we just started worshiping together. And I could just feel like all these things we prayed for, God was going, oh, it's good that you petitioned me. Now I'm going to, boom, answer those prayers. And I just want to challenge you, you know, in your prayer life, and I'm just being real with you guys, a lot of my prayer life is asking for things. God, please provide the money we need. God, please heal me of this sickness. God, fix that person that is trouble. Lord, help my kids, Lord. God, you know, and it's good to petition. It's good to ask, amen? But you know what? We've got to learn to just practice the presence of God and worship. We just got to give it all to him. Because he knows already. You know, and that's why praying in the Spirit is good. You could pray for millions of things in tongues that you don't know what you're praying. I could be praying for some missionary in Africa when I'm praying in tongues. I could be praying for someone who's preaching here in 6 months' time when I'm praying in tongues. You never know what you're praying for. When you're praying in the Spirit, your spirit is connecting with God who is Spirit. And the Bible says you get edified when you pray in the Spirit, amen? So powerful. So I encourage you, just don't just rattle off things to God all the time. Keep petitioning God. I'm not saying don't do that, but don't let that be the only part of your prayer life. And I'll be the first to admit that That's my leaning. I always lean to just asking lots of things of God and not listening and not praising and worshiping enough. Not just sitting and... Because prayer is a two-way street. We just need to hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice and know my voice, the Bible says. Amen. He's a good shepherd. Amen. Let's look at this passage, Psalm 23. One of the most famous, this is the second most famous Bible passage in the world. John 3:16 is number one. Coming in at number two, Psalm 23. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm on the radio sometimes. I get mixed up. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me just pause there. That's actually not the nicest thing to say, because sheep are pretty dumb. I'm just saying. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm. Sheep get stuck in mud. They get their horns caught in things. They're dumb. And interestingly enough, in Australia, we've got it all back to front. We get behind them with our motorbikes and horses and chase them. But in the Middle East, the shepherd's out the front with his hook and his staff, and he's leading them. He uses his staff to go, come over here, you know. And his hook to say, come over here, you know. How many of you know we've got to follow the shepherd? We've got to have a relationship with the shepherd. And we've got to make sure that the thief doesn't come in through another entrance, because the shepherd comes through the front entrance. That's another scripture. But the Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, I know that there's a famous Colin Buchanan song. We all like sheep have gone astray. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Each of us turned to his own way. Ba, ba, do. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Isaiah 43:6. Ugh. You obviously don't have little kids. You know that one, Kylie. I've sung that song so many times with my kids over the years. But you know what? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we need the good shepherd to lead us. And here's what happens. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, one of the biggest sins of 2019 is covetousness. I want that device. I want that Nike hoodie. I want that car, I want that house, I want to be like that person. We're wanting and we're lusting after all sorts of things. But we need to learn to be satisfied and content with what God has given us. And let's not want, because God provides all of our needs, amen, according to his riches in glory. Whoa, how much riches has he got in glory? Unlimited. My God shall supply your money. I'm singing a lot today, aren't I? According to his riches in glory. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Just like last week, I had Nathan here, and he was following me around. I was the good shepherd who was following me. He was leading. I was leading him into greener pastures. He leads him beside still waters. You know, I really believe that sometimes our prayer can be a bit too frenetic, a bit too Pentecostal, a bit too loud, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for that. I'm a loud hunda bashunda as anyone else, you know. But you know what? Sometimes we just got to be still. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he's winning the battle for us. Amen. He leads us beside green pastures and beside still waters. He restores our soul. You know, we've got to have our soul restored. We're all broken. We've all got sin. We've all got a curse that's been placed on us. And when we come to Jesus, he breaks the curse, amen. He out of the ashes rises the beauty, amen. He puts the broken pieces back together. He restores us. It's like you're restoring a house. It's fallen down, it's broken, it gets restored to its original. That's what God does. He brings us back. And any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're restored, amen. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know what? There is no one righteous. No one can be righteous. Jesus is the only righteous, perfect one. And when we receive Christ, we receive his righteousness. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. We are made right. It's like we're in the stand and we're guilty. And Jesus is the judge and he says, you're guilty. And then he takes off his grey wig, he takes off his robes, and he comes down and he says, you're free to go. I'll pay the fine for you. I'll pay the penalty for you. I'll take the death penalty for you. And because I am righteous. And then we receive his robes of righteousness. Amen. He puts them on us and says, you're made right. It's only through Jesus. and he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody been there? You know, some people think when you become a Christian, everything's rosy and perfect. Let me tell you, when you get saved, you've got a target on your back from old hairy legs, the devil. He'll come after you with everything. And you'll feel like you're in the valley. It's like the Fortitude Valley of the shadow of death. It's written for Brisbane, this psalm. But you know what? Even though we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Come on. I just want to worship today. Anybody else want to worship God today? I will fear no evil. You know, there's two ways you can look at fear. Forget everything and run, F-E-A-R. Or face everything and rise. You see what I did there? Face everything and rise. I will fear no evil. You know, 95% of our fears have never actually come to pass. We have all these ridiculous fears and we magnify them. We make a mountain out of a molehill. We need to realize that our God is bigger than any fear, amen? We will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just like I was saying, the shepherd leads us. He whacks us with his rod and he leads us with his staff and they comfort us. And if you know, sometimes when we get whacked, it's actually a good thing. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him in Jesus' name. I quote that scripture to my children when they get a belting. It's legal in Australia right now. It's okay. In New Zealand, it's not legal anymore. Some countries, it's illegal. But in Australia, it's still legal to smack your children. I don't abuse my children. I don't do it in anger. I make sure I calm down and I lovingly discipline them. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he who spares the rod spoils the child. And we've got a generation of spoiled kids that have been raised because they've never been disciplined. The world may have changed. Culture, there's shifting sands in culture. Culture's changed, but God's word's the same forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same, amen? It's a good thing when the Lord whacks us with his rod and he disciplines us because he knows it's a good thing. If my kids want to run out onto Kelvin Grove Road when there's trucks and cars running down, I'll grab them and say, hey, don't do that. And I'll get mad at them. Why? Because I love them. They might know what's coming. But I know because I'm a good father. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I'm loved by them. Yeah. We've got... I don't know what's going on today. This is worse. My mind just gets in this, you know... And look at this, in the presence of my enemies. That's the next one. There's worship songs all through this. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You know, recently, Ian Warby from Vision Radio was just over in Israel, and it is blooming. There has been amazing rain and the foliage, the vineyards, the fruit and veggie is just, it's like a salad bowl right now in Israel. God's blooming in the desert, amen? And he said, it's like God's prepared a table of Israel in the presence of my enemies. Because how many know Israel's surrounded by enemies that want to just blow up Israel, right? But God's looking after Israel, amen? And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day, amen? We bless Israel. God will bless those who bless Israel, amen? We've got to keep, but you know what? That's what it's like. It's like a table, a beautiful table prepared in the presence of our enemies. And you know what? Sometimes we say, God, why don't you take those enemies away? But God's with us. God plus one is a majority. Why should you fear your enemies when God's with you? He's prepared a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Who loves being filled with the Holy Spirit? He anoints us with oil. Our cup overflows. You know, in the Middle East, when you have someone over for a meal, you pour up their cup with tea, and then you have a conversation with them, and then they finish their tea, and then you fill it up again. That means I want you to stay when you fill up the tea again. When they stop putting the tea in, that means hit the road, Jack. And here is God saying, my cup overflows. Or here's David saying, my cup overflows. God never stops filling up our cup of tea. He wants to be with us. He never stops filling up our cups. The only way our cup will stop is if we take our cup away. He will fill up our cup, overflowing all the time, because he wants a relationship with us. He wants intimacy with us. And you know, just back to the table thing, I love our King's table where we have a meal every Friday. There's something about the table. When you look at Jesus, he was always eating. He was always having a meal with his disciples all through the Gospels. God is a God who loves food, amen? Good, healthy food, I should just add, you know. And you know what? I just believe that God, you know, every morning at our family, we have devotions every morning when we have breakfast. We try and have dinner together as regularly as we can, and we talk together. And it's an intimate relationship-building time around the table. All the research shows kids that have had healthy relationships with their parents around the dinner table are going to be raised healthier and more godly. And kids that don't have a regular dinner with their children, it ends up affecting their marriages, affecting all sorts of problems. And the Focus on the Family has done all this research on it. It's important to be around the table together, and the same in the house of God. That's why we gather around the Lord's Supper every week and we have communion together. That's why we do it at the King's table. In our church, don't just have a table with your clique, with the people your age, like all the young marrieds hang out together with their kids and all the old people hang out together. Let's have old and young, single, married. Let's have all together. Let's meet together around our tables of our homes regularly, amen? We need to have fellowship with one another regularly. And I really believe that the more intimate we are with the Father, the better our relationships will be with others. The more we love God, the more we will love people. And you know, the book of James warns, don't give favor to the rich guy and then pass over the poor guy. Doesn't matter whether people are rich or poor, love them anyway, amen? Love every person. And we need to regularly, I believe that principle of the table, it's all through the scriptures. And I love the fact that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, there's an African pastor who named his kids Goodness and Mercy. And he'd drive home in the afternoon and his kids would chase him. He goes, oh, there's Goodness and Mercy following me. All the, you know. But you know what? Let's believe that as we are at the table of the Lord, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture. I want to encourage you to read through that psalm this week. Pray through it. Unpack it. You know, the Good Shepherd promises to restore our soul. We've learnt, you know, and a lot of people are very inauthentic. A lot of people are fake in their walk with God. But, you know, God wants to restore us and bring us back to our original self. When you're in the presence of God, God speaks to you and shows you who you really are. Not what other people said you are. Not what you, not your wrong view of yourself. You know, a lot of us have a shadow mission where we get distracted and we follow these things that the world leads us to or the devil leads us to. When you come back to Jesus, you forsake your shadow mission and you find your true mission, you find your true self, because God restores your soul. Your cup overflows. And I just thought about, you know, that verse, you know, that scripture where Jesus was walking through the crowd and the woman came up and touched the hem of his garment. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was instantly healed. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And imagine that. You know, how horrible would it be? 12 years of bleeding, you know, women's problems. You know, imagine that for 12 years. And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? And she touched the hem of his garment. And you know, it's like a, he would have had his, he was a rabbi, so he probably would have his Hebrew tassels hanging down. She probably touched the tassel, the hem of his garment. And he said, I felt power come out from me. And you know what? I heard a preacher recently say that it's the intelligent power of God. I've never heard that phrase before, but I love it. That when the power of God came, it touched her exactly where she needed it. And I'm here to tell you, whatever, wherever you're bleeding, wherever you're broken, God's power is intelligent. It can go in and touch you exactly where you need it. He can restore you right where you need it. Let's look at this last verse here in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his glorious, marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Here's the key bit I want to share. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. Dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those who God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just pause there. It says in verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be. And I just want to go back to the other verse there about his divine nature. It says, these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature. Who wants to share in Jesus' divine nature? You know, the Bible says that we can have the mind of Christ. The more we are intimate with Jesus, the more we draw near to him, we receive where our thoughts become his thoughts, our words become his words. We are led by his Holy Spirit and we follow the Good Shepherd. Now, this is one of the most powerful sections of a book that I have read for years. I'm going to read this out to you. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about this for your life. What if for one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, and assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if for one day and night, Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family, would they see something new? Your co-workers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy? How about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? And you, how would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level? What about your mood swings? What about your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Would you see death differently? Would you see taxes differently? Is there any chance you'd need fewer Panadol? How about your reaction to the bad traffic? Oh, that touched a nerve. Would you still dread what you are dreading? Better yet, would you still do what you are doing? Would you still do what you'd planned to do for the next 24 hours? Pause and think about your schedule, obligations, engagements, outings, appointments. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? Keep working on this for a moment. Adjust the lens of your imagination until you have a clear picture of Jesus leading your life. Then snap the shutter and the frame and frame that image. What you see is what God wants. He wants you to think and act like Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. God's plan for you is nothing short of a new heart. If you're a car, God will want control of your engine. If you're a computer, God would claim the software and the hard drive. If you're an airplane, he'd take his seat in the cockpit. But you're a person. So God wants to change your heart. You can open your eyes now. Wake up if you dozed off. I read that the other day. It's from a book called Just Like Jesus from Max Lucado. And I thought, oh my Lord, I need to get closer to Jesus. My heart for you as a senior pastor is for every one of you to get closer to Jesus after this message today, so that it affects your words, your relationships, the way you raise your children, the way you work, what you do on your smartphone, what you do on the internet, what you watch on TV, how you speak to the poor, how you speak to the rich, how you speak to everyone. When Jesus is inside of us, everyone should notice the difference. Our vision should be to draw near to Jesus every day. I want to finish with a practical suggestion. Some of you need to get a Jesus chair. Ed Silvoso, who wrote the book Anointed for Business, changed my life when I used to sell radio advertising before I was a pastor. He wrote this book called Anointed for Business, and he shared that he used to be the CEO of a busy hospital somewhere in South America, and he had a multi-million dollar budget. He had staff that he needed to hire and fire. He had crisis in the hospital, all sorts of, and he just couldn't handle it. And Jesus said, I can help you, Ed. Just come to me and I'll speak to you and I'll guide you. And so what Ed did is in his boardroom, he set one chair aside in the corner of the boardroom, and that was his Jesus chair. And every day when he'd get to work, he'd sit in the chair before anything. He said, all right, Lord, what do I do? And he would just wait, and he would read the word, and he would pray, and he would worship, and God would speak to him. And, you know, we encourage everyone in our church to do their daily devotions, read through their journaling, read through the Bible every year. You know, that was his pattern. And every day God would speak to him and give him instructions. And from that moment, because the hospital was about to get bankrupt and get shut down, from that moment when he sat in that Jesus chair every day, God would give him wisdom, instruction, guidance, and then he would end, and that hospital ended up prospering. And he ended up being so successful, he led a revival. I think it was Argentina, actually. He led this revival in Argentina by sending out people two by two to witness and see miracles wherever they went, all across Argentina. And it all started with the Jesus chair. And I want to challenge you to set aside a Jesus chair in your home. Could be outside where it's nice and quiet, where the kids can't get to you, you know. Could be in a shed somewhere. Could be in your bedroom. Set aside a Jesus chair and spend time with Jesus. And when you're in that chair, don't get tempted to get distracted and run away. Because how many of you know, whenever you try and spend time with Jesus, you have, and this is one of the things I do. When I'm doing my journaling and devotions, I have a notepad or I have my phone, and if I think I've got to get milk, I just write that down, get milk, so that it's done and that I can get back to what God's called me to do. When you get distracted in your Jesus chair, don't run off in some rabbit trail. Write down what you need to write down so it doesn't distract you and keep coming back. But get back to being with Jesus in the Jesus chair, amen? I want to challenge you. Set aside a Jesus chair. Dr. Harry Wendt, who did all sorts of seminars about helping people see the scriptures come to life, also suggested that we place a Jesus chair in our house and in our home so that Jesus' presence will become real through what he said to his first disciples after those early tomb moments. Those sit-down moments, do you have a preserved Jesus chair? When you look at Jesus in the scriptures, he sat down and he cooked breakfast with his disciples after his resurrection. The night before his death, he was in the upper room. He sat with them. Jesus sat with the disciples many times and taught them his word. When you're sitting in your Jesus chair, ask Jesus to teach you his ways, to mold you. Because the goal for us as Christians is less of us, more of Jesus. Amen? You might be at this level right now. It's not enough. We've got to be 100% filled with Jesus, amen? 100% baptized. Baptism means fully immersed. We've got to be 100% filled with the Holy Spirit so we can fulfill the call God's placed on our life. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us and you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to have a relationship with us. Lord, forgive us for being half-hearted, for being lukewarm. Forgive us, Lord God, for being dry and for wandering away from our relationship with you. We want to come back to you with all of our heart, Lord God. We want to repent from our carnal, fleshly, worldly ways. And we want to come back to you with weeping and mourning. We want to repent from our ungodly ways. And we want you to fill us afresh today, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, when we come to you, we start afresh every day. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness towards us. With every eye closed and every head bowed, two questions as we close the service. Firstly, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? Maybe you don't know that Jesus has died on the cross and risen again so that you could be saved. Maybe you have an intellectual understanding of it, but you've never received Jesus into your heart. The Bible says, all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Maybe today you need to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you will be saved. If today's the day for you to surrender your life to Jesus and have your sins forgiven and you want to be born again, with every eye closed, I just want you to slip your hand up now so I can see it, and I'll pray with you today. Is there anyone here who wants to say, yes, I want to give my life to you? Good on you, mate. That's awesome. Anybody else who wants to say, yeah, today's the day for me. I want to turn from my sinful ways and start a new life in Jesus. Just feel to ask one more time. If that's you, just put your hand up real high so I can see. Good on you, brother. That's awesome. That's great. We've got two brothers here. Fantastic. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet, church. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that today. For those that raised their hand, we want to give you a Bible and some information about following Jesus. I'll come and follow you up after we close the service. I just want to finish with this one more Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father who shows us loving kindness and our God who gives us comfort. He comforts us. He gives us comfort in all of our troubles. Then we can comfort other people who have the same troubles. We give the same kind of comfort that God gives. As we have suffered much for Christ and have shared in his plan, we also share his great comfort. I just feel to share this as we close the service in just a moment. Has anybody here had God comfort them before? The Holy Spirit, our comforter? With the comfort you've received, God wants you to pass that on to others. When we receive something from God, it's not meant to end with us. We're meant to pass it on to others. Amen. We're all called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're all called to go and heal the sick. We're all called to go and cast out demons. We're all called to do that. With the comfort you've received, make sure you share that this week. This week, I want to challenge you to practice the presence of God. Get yourself a Jesus chair. Get into God's word every day. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. And if you're in a place where you are dry, where you've been in the desert, you've been in the valley, and you're hard-hearted towards God, I believe God's going to fill you with his Spirit afresh today. I believe the presence of God is here to heal as well today. If you need healing in your body, we'd love to pray for you as well. Let's close the service with some worship today. And just want to invite you to come out for prayer. Can I have the prayer team and the pastoral care team to come out? And we'd love to pray for you. I know that we did a bit earlier on in the service. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to keep moving in people's lives today. If you need some prayer, and if you need to get on your knees and surrender yourself to God today, just come. Lay yourself at his feet today and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Let's worship.